Now, if you would turn again to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we read again that portion from verse 1 down to verse 17 of the chapter. Romans chapter 1, and reading once again from verse 1 of the chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come to two other things out of these opening verses of the Epistle to the Romans, which are part and parcel of the Christian life for those who have been brought into the Christian life through the workings of the grace of God towards them. In the first few opening verses of all, you remember, verse 1 to verse 4, the Lord's Apostle speaks about the gospel of God and how the gospel of God had come into this world of ours at the very beginning. And then from verse 5 down to verse 17 of the chapter, really, he goes on to speak about those who have become the recipients of the gospel of God in their lives, and some of those things which are to mark out those people who have become the recipients of the gospel, those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Some of those things, as we've seen already, of course, belong to the absolute sovereign workings of the Lord our God towards us in the gospel of his only begotten Son. Some of them have a peculiar reference to the Lord's Apostle Paul himself and those other men who were called to be apostles in that unique, that singular sense in which they were called in those initial days of the New Testament Church of Christ in the world. And some of them, of course, belong to each and every one of the Lord's people in whatever way the Lord has called us to be his people and set us in the midst of that work that he has given into our hands to do. Even the peculiar things which belong to the Lord's apostle, of course, as we've said, even them have a certain ring about them towards each and every one of us in the way that we can fulfill those particular things in our lives. But from God's side of things, you remember again that we are called, the called of Jesus Christ, and the beloved of God. all who are the recipients of the gospel are effectually called in all the operations of the Holy Spirit of God in bringing them onto that great ground of redemption. And they are also beloved of God, that is, loved with an everlasting love, an eternal love from before the foundation of the world. These recipients of the gospel were the beloved of God. And then from man's side of things, with regards to the outworkings of the grace of God in our lives, some of those things that Paul then goes on to set before us in the course of the verses. The life of faith, because all who have been called are called to live the life of faith in the various ways in which that life of faith is lived. The sharing of that faith. And you remember as Paul speaks to these Romans about how he had a desire to come and see them in order that he might share with them the mutual faith that belonged both to them and to him as well. And then the spreading of the faith, the work of the gospel, you remember from last time, where the Lord has called each and every believing child of God in whatever way he has called them, but has called each and every one of us to the witnessing and the testifying to the work of the gospel and the spread of the gospel in our lives. With the receiving of the gospel, there are these things which come to mark out those who have received the gospel in their lives, who have become the recipients of the gospel in their lives. And as you read through these particular verses of this opening chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, then it's some of those things, some of those marks which are brought before us. Now, without any further ado for this evening, there are two very fundamental parts of the Christian life which come before us out of the opening words which the Lord's Apostle addressed to those people in that day. One of them is the recognition of the place of prayer in our life, or the place of prayer, recognition of the place of prayer in anyone who is a recipient of the gospel of God. And the other is the recognition of the place of providence in our life. Those two things. And you see in verse 8 then, where Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And that which was ever and always a recognized part of the life of faith in the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul, that, my friends, is to be a recognized fact in the life of all those who have ever received the gospel into their hearts and souls. They recognize the place of prayer in the life of faith that God has given them to live. And then in verse 13 of the chapter, where he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto." So we'll see that was Paul's recognition that the whole of his life from beginning to end was under the providence of God and was lived within the providence of God, working out those purposes in his life. Something else that belongs to every true believing child of God. So those who are the recipients of this gospel, those who have received the gospel, those who are believers, those who are Christians, there is the recognition of the place of prayer in their life, and there is the recognition of the place of providence in their life. Two very fundamental facts of the Christian life from beginning to end, well known, I'm sure, no doubt to each and all of us. But as we've said so often, I'm sure, can't it be the well known that very often lets us down? And can't it be the well known, my friends, that in the words of the old hymn writer, we forget so soon, so soon. And so the Word of God brings these fundamental facts before us in many, many ways. And certainly when Paul writes to those people who have become the recipients of the gospel of God in their life, here are two things concerning those people's lives. They recognize the place of prayer in their life, and they recognize the providence of God in their life. So it's along those lines then, very simply, that I want us to go this evening. Now, the prayer issue. And once again, this whole issue of prayer, as it comes before us over and over and over and over again on the pages of the Word of God. In the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, in the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob and in Joseph, in the Psalms of David, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, wherever you look, the business of prayer absolutely pervades the Word of God from beginning to end. It wouldn't be wrong to say that the issue of prayer stands supreme in many, many ways when it comes to the life that God's people are called to live in the world. You see, we shouldn't miss the significance of that, because keeping within that context of Romans chapter 1, it is one of the distinguishing marks of anyone who has ever become a child of the living God. It's something that belongs to that person right at the outset of the life of faith, and it is something that continues with that person all the days of their life. In Acts chapter 9, you have that famous time when the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, and then he also spoke to that old believer called Ananias. And he told Ananias that he was to go into the city of Damascus, and he was to seek out this man Saul of Tarsus and lead him into the way everlasting in that sense. And dear old Ananias wasn't a bit keen to go and seek out Saul of Tarsus. And he tells the Lord the reason why. And of course, he says something else that fits in with what we're saying this evening. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all them that call on thy name." You see, when he says that, he is speaking to the Lord about a distinguishing mark with regards to all the people of God. They are those who call on the name of the Lord. He's setting before the Lord, of course, what the Lord knows full well. I'm not saying that he's informing the Lord, but he's setting before the Lord one of the great distinguishing marks of the people of God. They are those who call on the name of the Lord. What is a Christian? What is a believer? Many, many things. But one thing assuredly, my friends, that a true believer in Jesus Christ is, it is a person who calls upon the name of the Lord. They pray. They lift up their heart to God. They cast their absolute and full dependence on God for the life that they live from day to day. It is a feature, it is a mark of anyone who has ever become a believer that they call on the name of Jesus Christ the Savior. When the Lord's apostle writes to Timothy, and he tells him, with regards to some things that he is to do in the Christian life, he says, "Flee also youthfulness, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with all them that call on the name of the Lord." It's a designation. As surely as you would speak about believers or Christians or saints, those who call upon the name of the Lord is a designation of those who are the people of God indeed. Not only in those days in the New Testament, but from the earliest days, from the very beginning, after the fall, when the godly line of Seth began to enlarge on the face of the earth of ours, then it says, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And you know, the professing life begins, my dear friend, with calling on the name of the Lord. And the professing life continues by constantly calling on the name of the Lord. It begins, and listen, my unconverted friend, it begins not with you or anyone else trying to work up enough righteousness to come before God. It begins by calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how it begins. And no one will ever be the Lord's until they call on the Lord in accordance with the terms that God lays down for calling upon him and becoming a child of his. You read the whole arrangement there, the promise of the gospel as it was to come. as they stood up on the day of Pentecost and they preached in the way that they did. And it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Whosoever. So the apostle goes on in this epistle to the Romans, and he says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Roman believers, the Gentiles among them, the Jews among them, there is no difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. Christian life begins by calling on the name of the Lord, and the Christian life continues every day that we live by calling on the name of the Lord. What he says to the Romans here, he says through the Holy Spirit of God in virtually every epistle that he writes in one way or another. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he is called an apostle through the will of God, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now he doesn't say, you see, those who called upon the name of the Lord. That's absolutely true. But he says those who call upon the name of the Lord. And how do you tell a believer, how do you tell a saint of the living God? Well, that person is someone who calls in the name of the Lord, someone who recognizes the place of prayer that God has given in this Christian life, and who takes themselves indeed to that place of prayer. And all of that which might be commonplace to us, I'm sure, in many, many ways, but always to have it constantly in our hearts and in our souls. Once having called on God to come into the Christian life, we go on calling on the name of the Lord all the days of our Christian life. Way back in the book of Psalms, you get a lovely sequence of thoughts from the Lord's servant David. That psalm, in fact, that we mentioned this morning, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. And how he begins that psalm is like this. He says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Now listen, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You see the spiritual logic in that. He says, I called on the name of the Lord, and he heard me. And seeing he heard me, he says, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord as long as I live. Once having called on the name of the Lord, he says, I called and he heard and he inclined his ear onto me. Therefore, as he inclined his ear onto me at that time, I will engage his ear as long as I live. I love the Lord because my voice and prayer he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who gave to me his ear. And that's it, you see. That lies at the heart. I don't know. We're in a terrible day today. We're in a day when it seems so cloudy as to what constitutes a Christian. Well, here's one thing that constitutes a Christian. A Christian, my friend, is someone who begins the Christian life by calling in the name of the Lord for him to be merciful to them, and calls in the name of the Lord every day that they live, because we never get out of that position where we don't need the mercy of God in the course of our life. That's why he's given a throne of grace. To obtain mercy and to find strength to help in our time of need. Well, you say, I got mercy at the beginning. Well, my friend, you got mercy to save your soul. And you need mercy every day to sanctify your soul until you're brought into heaven and glory at last. So when Paul speaks to these Romans about his praying for them, that's not an apostolic unique thing. That belongs to every believing child of God. It is a characteristic of every believing child of God. Now, listen, have you done that? Have you done that? I'm not asking, have you been to church or do you go to church? I'm asking you, my friend, have you called on the name of Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? And the old hymn writer says, I often say my prayers, But do I ever pray? And you can pray for this or that or the next thing, but until you pray that very prayer that God would be merciful to you in your sin, you have never prayed aright. You have never indeed prayed. And this call that comes at the beginning is a call to God which characterizes the life of faith all the days of that life. Now let me link up something in this particular part of our Christian calling, that we come to the place of prayer, that we call in the name of the Lord, with that other part that we looked at last time. You remember that part was this, that we engage ourselves in the work of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we took up that aspect out of those two verses in verse 14, where the apostle says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And all the unique side of that is Paul was called in that unique way to discharge that responsibility. But you remember, really lying behind that, we said, is the recognition in any believer's heart that they have a debt to discharge, as it were, to the glory of the Lord, and a readiness to discharge that particular debt. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And my friends, when it comes to this point of trying to preach the gospel to others, not necessarily from the pulpit, but on the doorstep or in your own family or speaking about the things of Christ, don't ever think that we will be able to do anything like that out with the recognition of the place of prayer in our lives. It just can't be done. It can't be done in any way whatsoever. And just as there are many, many passages of the Word of God that tell us about prayer itself, there are many, many passages that tell us about this particular aspect of prayer needed in the work of the gospel that the Lord has called his people to. Let me just refer you to one. It comes in Paul's epistle to the Colossians in chapter 4 of that epistle, if you just want to turn over, it's just a few lines really. But in chapter 4 of Colossians and in verse 2, he's writing to those people and he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Continue in prayer, he says to those people. Now, here is one thing to pray about. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. At that time, as you know, Paul was imprisoned in the city of Rome with some of the others, some who were his fellow prisoners, like Aristarchus, some who were companions in the work of the gospel, who had come to visit him or associate himself with them. And it's for those that Paul is asking the prayers of these people as they are in that situation and endeavour to preach the gospel of Christ. And when he asks for prayer, you see, that a door of utterance might be opened up to them. What he's praying is this. He said, brethren and sisters, pray that our mouths might be opened up like a door to let the gospel out, and pray that the hearts and minds of men and women might be opened up in order to let the gospel in. A door of utterance, you see, is a door out of which the gospel is to come and into which the gospel is to come. And that's the whole total work of the gospel, my friends. It's all got to do with opening up of doors for the receiving of the gospel of Christ into hearts and minds. And don't lose the thrust of what the Lord's servant is saying there. And he's not just simply saying to those people, pray that a door would be open. But he says, pray that God would open a door. Now, that's a very different matter, isn't it? With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Because the Lord's apostle knew full well, even in relation to the providence of God, that unless God opened up doors, there were no open doors. And God opens doors, and God closes doors. And he had a demonstration of that. You remember well-known incident where they had that desire in their heart. Desires don't mean God's will. They had a desire in their heart to go over into Asia and preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit forbade them. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit said, no, you are not going into Asia to preach the gospel. And the door was closed. But as God closed that door, he opened up the door into the continent of Europe as there appeared the man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And no sooner had they got there in that sense than they realized that the God who had opened the door into the continent was the God who opened doors into hearts. As they went down to the riverside and Paul preached the gospel to a whole group of women, there was one woman whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. When he says, pray that God would open a door of utterance, he's telling them to ask the only one who can open doors. And the only one, my friends, who can work all of those ways in which he works in the gospel of his only begotten Son. And you see the picture, these are hard days, my friends. And if the likes of Paul was conscious of his need of the prayers of God's people, how conscious we should be of the need of prayer for our own lives and in the lives of others. We pray, we have many prayers to utter in our day. Place of prayer is much despised, you know, in churches today. And let me tell you, if there's no place of prayer, then what you have is an organization and nothing else. And take it seriously when we're asked to pray for certain things. When people pray about issues of today like visas and opening up of doors, it's God who does that. It's God who does that. And when we're asked to do it, then we do it dependent on the God who does that. As I say, they're hard days. But whether hard days or good days, we're still dependent on God and to pray to the Lord our God. Paul went into the town of Troas at one time to preach the gospel. And he writes back and he says, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Think of that. Soon as they went into that place, the door swung on its hinges. He writes from Corinth with regards to the city of Ephesus. And he says, a great door and effectual is opened unto us. And there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. And then, of course, as he writes from that prison cell, and as he goes on to mention that man Onesimus, what tremendous demonstration that is of how God opens doors. Onesimus, you know the story well, that runaway slave of that man Philemon, who in whatever way or other made his way to the city of Rome and found himself in the very hired prison house where Paul was. And as Paul was there, one door day framed in the doorway stood that man Onesimus. And as Paul preached the gospel to him, God opened up his heart. And he says, he is my son whom I have begotten in my bonds. And right into that prison house, you see, the Lord sent that man Onesimus, opened the door, as it were, into the very prison house, and then opened the prisoner's door of his heart and spoke the gospel to his soul. Those lovely words of William Chalmers Burns when he was going to that mysterious land of China and he wrote to his mother and he said, Mother, pray for three doors to be opened to me. A door into the language of that strange land, a door into the land itself, and a door into the hearts and minds of the people of that land. And God can open doors, and it is God alone indeed who opens up doors. And so when Paul speaks about himself as being one who engaged in prayer, and he speaks in the way that he does, "For God is my witness," he says, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." What a way to be able to clear our conscience, my friends, towards others, to be able to speak along those lines. And so here, part and parcel of that which belongs to those who are the people, the children of the living God. Let me just mention one other thing before we move on. And it's some words that we mentioned, I don't know when, but some time ago, some words of Mr. Spurgeon concerning the issue of intercessory prayer. Some choice remarks that are really to encourage our hearts and souls to pray for others, as others prayed for us, you remember, when we were in our unbelief. Listen to this. He says, "Thou mayest be sure that thy King loves thee when he will permit thee to speak a word to him on the behalf of a friend." A lovely statement. He says, here's one way to see that your King loves you. He permits you into his presence to speak a word on the behalf of a friend. If we were able to go into Buckingham Palace, my friends, and have a word in the ear of the Queen for some friend, we'd count that a privilege. And says the Lord's dear servant, "You may be sure that the King loves you when he permits you to speak a word to him on the behalf of a friend." My unconverted friend, isn't it a terrible thought, no doubt, that your name, is often before the throne of grace in heaven, where you will never be unless you repent and believe the gospel. And if God in that day when you appear before him says, "I know you by name. I've heard your name countless times from the people of God. I know your name. But you I know not. Depart from me. Depart from me." And when we pray in the prayer meeting or in the private place, my friends, for others, it's an evidence to us of God's love to us that we are able to do it. But what a condemnation to those who know nothing of those prayers in their hearts and in their souls. And he goes on to say, does Mr. Spurgeon, these are lovely words, he says, "Earnest longings for the good of those around us show that we are beginning to take our right position before our fellow men, and are no longer living as if we ourselves were the sole end and aim of our existence." That's a beautiful word, my friend. And he says, look, when you get your prayers on to others, you'll get yourself off yourself. And when we want a remedy, my friends, for self-centeredness, get down on your knees and pray for those in a worse state than you are ever in. And he says that's how we get ourselves off ourselves as the sole end and aim of our existence. And then this third and final thought, and he's referring to the second psalm, that prophetic psalm where Jehovah the Lord addresses our Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. You remember what the Lord Jehovah says to Christ? He says, "Ask of me, my son, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." And says the Lord's old servant of that earlier day, when we beg then for conversions, we are asking for Christ and with Christ, and herein we have fellowship with him. Stupendous thought. You see, that prayer that Christ was told to pray for his Father, for the conversion of the heathen, he says when we pray for the conversion of souls, we are praying for Christ and with Christ in that sense, and assuredly, herein we have fellowship with him. When the place of prayer is set before us in the Word of God as being a characteristic mark of the children of God, it is so. It is so. And may the Lord keep us ever conscious of that, ever recognizing that fact in our lives, because if there is one thing that we're more prone to wander away from, it's the place of prayer. So absolutely fundamental to the Christian life, this indisputable mark of the Christian life, those who are the recipients of the gospel, that they recognize the place of prayer in every area of our life, and not least in this area, where we're called to the work of the gospel in this present world of ours. Now, just a few words on that other mark of a believer in Christ, that they recognize or come to recognize. You always allow for growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, but that a person recognizes the place of providence in their life, that the course of their life and the events of their life are all under the guiding hand and the upholding hand and the directing hand of the Lord our God upon us. And when Paul says in that verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. That's Paul's recognition of that great fact of the Christian life, that we are under the providence of the God with whom we have to do. Exactly what it was that kept Paul from visiting Rome, or hindered Paul from visiting Rome at that time, we don't know. We don't know. Perhaps it was like going into Asia. Perhaps the Holy Spirit forbade him and said, Paul, you're not going to Rome. Or if you want to swing to the other extreme, perhaps it was that old serpent, the devil, who hindered him. Because when he writes back to the Thessalonians along the same lines, he says indeed that we would have come unto you time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, not out with the providence of God, but you see, God can take up Satan to use in his providence where he sees it his will and purpose to do so. But whatever, lying behind Paul's words, you see, is this recognition of the fact that he is under the God of all providence in heaven above. Indeed, it comes out in that earlier verse, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And Paul was ever conscious that he lived his life within the will of God, and he lived his life under the providence of the Lord his God. And again, and we have to make these appeals tonight, the many, many places where you have demonstrations of that fact. And one of them we can turn to, if you'd like to, the epistle to the Philippians. You remember these epistles that were written out of the Roman imprisonment, which in themselves were really part of the providence of God. The situation behind the Philippian epistle is this. Paul has been imprisoned in Rome, and he has been there in his own hired house. The Philippian Christians, the Church of the Lord in the city of Philippi, get to hear that Paul is imprisoned. And so they take up a collection to alleviate his privations in that prison house. They send that off with a man called Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus comes and delivers the gift of the people of Philippi to the Lord's servant in the prison house in that place. Now, not only does Epaphroditus bring the gift from the Philippian church, but he brings the anxieties and the concerns of the Philippian church as well. They have heard how Paul indeed was in prison, and they're anxious for Paul. And they send the gift, and they send the inquiry. And when Paul writes back the Philippian epistle, he's answering that anxiety. And he does that in verse 12 of that opening chapter. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You see how he answers him. He says, you're anxious about my well-being, but let me tell you what has happened is the furtherance of the gospel. My friends, Paul was conscious there, you see, that what had happened to him under the providence of God had all got to do with the furtherance of the gospel. Paul wasn't in that Roman prison house by chance. He was there by Christ. And it wasn't as though God had some other plan for Paul, and he ended up in prison, and he had to salvage something out of his imprisonment. The imprisonment was the plan. Was the plan. He wasn't there by chance. When he says, I am the prisoner of Christ, it was Christ who put him in prison. And put him in prison for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's a recognition of providence, you see. It's lovely for any of us, and we're all of the same ilk. It's lovely to rejoice in providence when they're all going well. But when they're going not so well, that's the test of our recognition that we are in the hands of a God of all providence. And the Lord's apostle, my friends, had an absolute commitment to the providence of God in his life. And when he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out onto the furtherance of the gospel, if you've got a few hours to go through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll discover all that's involved in that wee word or words, the things. The things. Now, way back there when he was spoken to in the Damascus Road and Ananias went to him, and the Lord told him what he was to do. He said, there'll come a day, Paul, when you will stand before kings. And he was to go to Rome. But that took a long, long time until he eventually ended up in Rome. And when he ended up in Rome, he didn't end up in the palace. He ended up in the prison. And all the things that happened unto him, my friends, locked up in jail in Jerusalem. You remember those men who were going to assassinate him? But God sent along that young nephew who overheard their plans, came and told the captain of the guard. Paul was smuggled down to Caesarea in the night, stood there before King Agrippa and Felix and Festus, preached the gospel, was eventually put on a boat to Rome when he made an appeal, I appeal unto Caesar, that which he was able to do because he was a free man of the city of Tarsus and had a right to appeal to Caesar, shipwrecked, cast up on the island of Malta. All of that. That's what he's saying when he speaks about the things that happened unto me. Never mind those things, he says. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he was indeed a man, as any believing child of God is to be, a person who recognizes the providence of God. And you know, nowhere is the recognition of the providence of God more marked, my friends, and acquiescing in the providence of God than when it comes to those places where God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. That's the real test. That's the real test. You see, in fact, that's the setting of the verses. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, here's a special request, he says. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He says, I'm praying for you in every way and in all the circumstances. And here's something I'm praying about. Here's a specific in my prayer. A request to God that he will allow me to come to you and share our mutual faith. And God said no. God said no. Paul must have poured out his heart that God would permit him to go to Rome and preach the gospel there amongst those who had come to believe. And God said no. That's where we're cast upon a recognition of the providence of God. It's when God says no, my friends. And you know, when it comes to our prayers for the unconverted and for the work of the gospel and for our own family members who are still hardened in their unbelief, that's where the test in providence comes. There's a lovely portion in, well, the whole of the Pilgrim's Progress is lovely. But there's one lovely portion in the Pilgrim's Progress where Pilgrim comes to a place called the House Beautiful. And there are three young sisters there who interview him and speak to him. One called Charity speaks to him and he says, have you a family? Are you a married man? Christian says, I have a wife and four small children. Why did you not bring them along with you? Then Christian wept and said, oh, how willingly would I have done it? But they were all of them utterly averse to my going on pilgrimage. But you should have talked to them and endeavoured to have shown them the danger of staying behind. So I did, and told them also what God had shown to me of the destruction of our city. But it seemed to them as one that mocked, and they believed me not. Now listen. And did you pray to God that he would bless your counsel to them? Yes, and with much affection, for you must know that my wife and poor children were very dear unto me. Why didn't you bring them with you to go to the celestial city? They didn't want to come. Did you speak to them? Yes, I spoke to them. Did you pray for them? Yes, I prayed for them. But they still wouldn't come. And oh, my dear Christian friend, when we speak and when we pray with much affection, as dear old Bunyan says, with much affection, and God doesn't see fit to hear our prayers, that's when we're cast on the providence of the Lord our God. There's a lovely sequel, of course, to the Pilgrim's Progress, the second part, because eventually Christiana, as she called, does come in pilgrimage with the four children. But by that time, Pilgrim's dead. He had crossed over the Jordan and he was in heaven. But while we pray and while we speak and while we witness, while we endeavour to do all of these things, if you're a Christian at all, you ought to know that you are cast on the providence of a sovereign and a holy God. And it's the recognition of that that marks out a man or a woman or a young person as being a child of the living God in the first place. You remember how we began the first sermon in this epistle to the Romans? And we said that whereas Paul wasn't permitted to go to Rome and preach in Rome, so under the hand of the same providence of God, he wrote to Rome. And he wrote all of this epistle just as when he ended up in that prison. And he didn't have a lot of opportunity to preach in that prison. But under the hand of the Holy Spirit, he wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And he's preaching yet. And over 1900 years later on, my friends, the people that have been saved or sanctified or brought on their way through Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. That's the providence of God. The providence of God. And what we're to look for in our lives and cultivate in our lives are those marks which belong to those who have received the gospel. And most assuredly, two of the fundamental things that anyone who has received the gospel have received is their recognition of the place of prayer and their recognition of the providence of the Lord our God. May the Lord bless his own word to us and to his glory and his praise.